Let us bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we prepare now to engage in the reading and study of your word, we remember this holy book is, as we read and study, it is not born of private interpretation, but as the scriptures say, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God, we know you breathe these scriptures that are passed down to us. They are in truth your word to us. We thank you that your word is inspired, authoritative, and sufficient. It stands above all man-made governments and hierarchies, and we need no other source of authoritative truth. But we do pray, Lord, this morning that the Holy Spirit would grant us discernment and illumination, for without it the scriptures are simply a closed book. But with the Holy Spirit's guidance, these words become life and breath to us as believers. May we be given sanctified imaginations this morning and a true and living hope for the future life in your everlasting kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Open your copies of the scriptures, if you would, to Revelation 22. We will be reading verses 1 through 7, and then verses 12 through 17. Revelation 22. The Word of God. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And now verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, The Everlasting River of Life. Milton wrote a book that's famous called Paradise Lost. Many know that title, speaking of the fall, of God creating all things good, placing Adam and Eve in the garden, and remember the devil taking the form of a serpent first beguiled Eve and then she, Adam. Now, Adam was the covenant head of the whole human race. Romans 5, verses 17 to 19 say that in Adam all died. In Adam all were condemned, and that in Adam all were constituted as sinners. But, and this is important, it says that in Jesus Christ, those in faith in him, instead of death, life. And as it says here, everlasting life. Instead of condemnation, justification. That is to say, the decree of God declared righteous because of Christ satisfying our sinful punishment and His righteousness being accredited to us through faith alone. So from death to life, from condemnation to justification, and though in Adam constituted sinners, in Christ made righteous. And so the old Adam plunged us into sin through the fall. Paradise Lost. But you see, the other book written by Milton was entitled Paradise Regained. Paradise Regained, and that's the very thing that we're looking at here. In the new creation, in chapter 21, we began to see that. And now in chapter 22, we see further description of that new creation. Remember, the heavenly Jerusalem came to a new creation earth. We saw prior to that at the second coming of Christ. It says when Jesus comes again, He'll catch up His believers, those alive. He will resurrect all of those who have died from the garden forward, who are believers in this one promised Messiah, in His substitutionary atonement, in His righteousness for sin, through faith alone, trusting in Him. It says those who have gone on to be with the Lord, their spirit rejoined with a resurrection body, made whole again, caught up to meet Him on the clouds, but we get a front row seat to what else Christ does at His second coming. It says as He's coming, the sky rolls up like a scroll. It says the elements melt with fervent heat. A great earthquake that shatters this earth and it melts with intense fire. Those against Christ are consumed in that fire. The great judgment, which we've not dealt with yet, skipped over to come to this. But He makes a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. New heavens in the sense of there's no sun. There's no moon, no global warming, nothing of that nature. But a new creation earth in which only righteousness dwells. That's what it says. And it's not that we all go to heaven, it's that heaven comes to earth. And it says he looked up and he saw the heavenly Jerusalem descending as a bride prepared for her bridegroom. Remember the gates named after the 12 tribes, the foundation stones after the 12 apostles. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, of course. But we saw that there's no need for the sun or moon because God and the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ, in glorified form, will provide all the light and glory that's necessary. And it talked about those who are not in Christ, sadly, tragically. It says, not allowed into this new creation, but their part is in the lake of fire. Not a pleasant thought, but the justice of God at work. But here in chapter 22, we see, beginning in verse 1 and going following that in verse 7, we see the river of life. I reiterate what it says in verse 1 of chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. There's a lot just in that one verse that we could deal with, but we want to cover more territory than that. But I want you to notice, first of all, it's a pure river, clear as crystal. In other words, it is all that is pure and holy and righteous and good. You know, the Old Testament prophesied of this. We read it there, didn't we, in Psalm 46, talking about this river that flows from the Lord, from His presence, from His throne, it says here. Ezekiel 47 describes the same thing, where you have in this wondrous creation of God, the whole thing like a temple. Remember, the city is like a cube, like the Holy of Holies was. The beautiful colors of the stones, like the breastplate of the high priest was. And the God's presence in the midst of it all. It says God will dwell in our midst, you know, wipe away every tear, and we'll dwell with Him forever. So a river flowing, pure as crystal. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8 says that it flows from east to west. That's interesting. The entrance into the Garden of Eden was from the east. It says that the entrance into the temple was from the east to the west. And here it says in this heavenly Jerusalem, flowing from east to west. A river of pure and clear crystal water. You know, I can't help but think of the sign the believers receive when we enter into the body of Christ. The sign we receive as a token of God's promises to us, as a demonstration of what it means in Christ. Remember, all of those who are in Christ, it says we're crucified. We died with Christ, didn't we? Those who believe in Jesus Christ, we're also in union with His burial. Ah, but that's not all of it. We're also in union with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection life, the power of His resurrection life becomes ours. And the picture of that is baptism. You see, as one is lowered into the water, died with Christ, buried with Christ, but you don't stay there. Those whom I baptize are very pleased with that. But you're raised in Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. But why the water? The water demonstrating the cleansing, the purifying act. It doesn't actually purify your soul. That's done through faith by the Spirit in Christ and eternally here in a glorified state in a new creation. But you see, all of that pointing forward to the reality of what we are receiving here. Of a pure, crystal clear river that flows from the throne. Notice it's a water of life. That is to say, everlasting life represented here. Never runs dry. There's never an end to it. But everlastingly. And it's from the throne of God. If you were to say, what's the center of all existence? Well, the center of all existence is where you find the I Am. That's what God called Himself to Moses, isn't it? That's what Jesus said before Abraham was. I Am. Why I Am? The one who is eternally existent. The one who's self-existent. Can any of you say you're self-existent? We can't say that. The earth can't say that. The universe can't say that. Matter. Subatomic particles. They can't say that. God is the source and creator. All that exists owes its existence to Him. The creator. The I Am. The only one who's self-existent. The angels in heaven. The cherubim. All of the universe and us. Included. The center of all existence is God on His throne. The one who sovereignly and omnipotently rules over all. And by His word, by His decree, all that exists, exists. And all that occurs is by His leave. And so the water of life flows from the one who is the ever-flowing source of all life. Our life in Him. Oh, what a picture. Beautiful from a holy God. Remember the cherubim, the seraphim cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth full of His glory. Holy meaning entirely separate and apart. In other words, nothing can be or should be confused with Him. Nothing in creation, no matter what you can imagine in your mind or has ever been discovered or ever shall be discovered in His creation, should be confused with God because He is above it, beyond it, transcends it, and is the source of it. Don't ever do that. And by the way, as we deal with this text, don't imagine some vision or image of God. That's tantamount to idolatry. You can't. It says inapproachable light. Let that do for now. We'll get to a verse that says we'll see Him face to face. But that's in the future. Not yet. And so the water of life flowing from the throne of God, But there's something else. Did you catch it? It says from the throne and from the Lamb. The throne of the Lamb. The Greek construction is such. It means the throne is of God the Father, in other words, and of the Son. You find this same idea over in the third chapter of the same thing. The Lord says, you know, that I sit upon my Father's throne. That's not there two people vying for space on the throne. It is the idea of here is the authority and the sovereignty of God the Father, also given to God the Son, the Lamb. Remember what's so unique about the Son? He's not, and we have to make this clear for any that would be confused. When we talk about the Trinity, remember there's the ontological, the being of God. We have one God eternally existent in three modes of existence, the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And furthermore, there's also the economic, how he operates. The Son willingly condescended to not empty himself of deity. He remained God everlastingly and ever shall be everlastingly. But he took on, added to himself humanity and became a man too. Fully God, fully man. Why? You see, by the way, look with me at verse, 16. Look at this verse. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. Now look at the rest of it. I am, by the way, in the text, the way it's worded is worded to emphasize he's the I am. In English, we don't do that, but it has two words together. Some of you are familiar with this. It's ego a me. We get our word ego from ego. It means I myself and then a me, I am. Normally, you just say a me. I would say to John Blaine here, I am John. John would say I am. We just say a me because we're not God. But here you have ego a me. I myself, I am. Same construction in the Septuagint in Exodus 3 of God, the I am speaking out of the burning bush. Anyway, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Did you get it? He's both the root and the offspring. He's the source and the one who is derived from David, humanly speaking, of the line of David. Fully God, fully man. And he's the one through whom he's the mediator of the rule of God. He's the one through whom all rule exists. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus said of Jesus the Son, it says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Remember the I am, the source? He's also the one who keeps all things existing. If God says, nope, it's over, that quickly it would be. So when we look here at from him, from his essence, from his person, from his power, his omnipotence and his sovereignty, from God's creative ability, this river of life, everlastingly provides life for his people. Fascinating. By the way, this brings up another point. Maybe you haven't thought of this. When do you and I, when is it that we no longer have to have faith? No longer have to have faith in the Lord. You say, well, you know, the Bible says right now we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's true. It says that faith is, as Hebrews 11:1 would say, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we're walking by faith, not by sight. Okay, I'm with you there. And it says, when we get to the glories of God's presence, into the glory of the new creation, there, you see, we have a sight. We'll see. No longer do we need faith. Ah, I beg to differ. Look what it says here, that we have the water of life. We drink deeply from this. And it also says we eat from the tree, or trees of life, that are beside this river. Did you see that in verse 2? Why does it say it that way? Because you see, beloved, it's emphasizing the point that there's never a time in this life or in eternity that we are not absolutely dependent upon Him. A fundamental element of faith. Dependent upon Him. Trusting Him. And see, that's where we find our greatest joy. By the way, there's another attribute of God. I mentioned omnipotence and sovereignty, all those things. But there's another one that's really important, isn't it? He's immutable. And some of you may say, I don't know what that word means. I'll tell you what it means. Unchangeable. It doesn't mean just unchanging. Well, I've decided not to change. No, no, no. He cannot change. Unchangeable. Now, that's really good for you and me. You know why, right? You say, well, he's all powerful now, but he's getting a little weaker with age, like me, or slower, or something like that. Unchangeable. You know what that means? The Bible makes a big point of that in Hebrews chapter 6 about the promises of God. God's holy, right? He can't change from being holy. And so he cannot lie. And it says, by two things, these two things, all of it hangs. The promises of God are certain. As we study this text, that's key, isn't it? That God promises this here, and we know it's true because it's rooted in His being. His being, He does not change. In His being, He cannot lie, He's holy. And so it's a certainty. This river of life flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And that's where we are dependent upon Him. In other words, even in the new creation, we're not gods. We're still creatures. Glorified, yes. Immortal in Him, yes. Drawing from the everlasting flow of water of life from Him. And eating from the tree of life that he describes. And so, beloved, what a picture. We could close our Bibles now and close and say, well, that's enough. Oh, but it's not. Look at verse 2 with me, if you would. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing or the well-being of the nations. By the way, the word there in Greek is therapeuo. You ever heard of that word, sort of? Therapeuo. You know, you can go to your doctor and say, doctor, I need therapeuo. Impress him. Well, it means well-being or good of the nations. He sustains us. And so, as you see, he gives us this why. Well, note the contrast once again. It goes on to say something that's helpful in this regard. In verse 3, and it says, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. The curse. What's the source of the curse? Once again, we think of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, remember, the Lord said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Remember the serpent? He said, as God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. You know, like he's looking for information. And Eve said, yes, except for one. You can't eat of that one or touch it or you'll die. Really? In other words, God's keeping something back from you? Oh, he says, well, you shall not surely die. Now God's not true. He's not telling the truth. You will not really die. And the third thing, the clincher. He closed the deal with this one. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, you know how it ended. As soon as they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, suddenly they were ashamed, filled with guilt and remorse. They realized that they had been duped, that they willfully rebelled against the will of the Lord, and that suddenly all instead of light became darkness in their soul and in their mind. And they became, as the Bible tells us, enslaved to sin. You say, well, I'm not enslaved to sin. Okay, stop sinning right now. I'll time you. Of course we can't stop it. It says, in me dwelleth no good thing. You know, we read yesterday a text, one of the favorites of Carol Ann, and I, those have been in some of my Bible studies know one of the reasons probably why is I've drilled this in the people's heads. Forgive me. No, don't forgive me. It's the Bible. But what does it say? We were all at one time dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. We were fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now close your Bible and go home and weep. No. Listen to the next two verses. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even while you were dead, He's made you alive, for by grace you are saved, and caused you to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come it might be to be the glory of His grace, and how we were made acceptable in the Beloved. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, even the faith not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, beloved, that's where you see the curse, and they hid in shame. They fled. They heard God walking, calling them in the garden. It says, of course, He knew where they were. But they hid themselves. They were naked and ashamed. The Lord calls them to Him and He says, why'd you hide? And they say, well, we were naked. And He said, who told you were naked? Did you eat of the tree? The wife you gave me made me do it. You know? And of course, the wife said, the snake made me do it. You know, and that immediately blame shifting starts. Isn't that what we do? You know, all of you sinners. Notice how many fingers are pointing back at me. All of us, right? Why? By nature, the curse occurred. God said, cursed be the ground because of you. Cursed be pain in childbirth. He talks about all of the things that would occur. All of this domino effect that would occur. The curse. And all this creation that was made good and holy and righteous before Him and fruitful, God says, now it will be darkness and destruction and it will be bad. But you see what we're reading here. Christ, by His redemption, we who are far off, He brought near. It says, no longer are we slaves to sin. In Christ Jesus, we've been redeemed. That means set free by the payment of a ransom price. No longer do we have hearts that are dead and cold, as we read there. God, who says, be alive by the Holy Spirit, causes us to be made alive. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Jesus was talking to a woman at a well. A Samaritan woman. It was hot, no doubt, and He was there at the well. And the woman came to alone when everybody else had already gotten their water. And Jesus said, give me a drink. And the woman said, how is it you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink? In other words, number one, I'm a Samaritan. You Jews don't like to talk to us because we're half Jewish and are part Jewish and part Gentile. And furthermore, you know, here I am a woman and you're talking to me. That wasn't socially acceptable. And on it goes. And Jesus said, if you knew who was talking to you, He'd ask me to give you a drink. She looks around, she says, where's the bucket? I don't see that. You know, how are you going to draw water? And Jesus says, He goes forward and starts to give her the gospel. And He hit this woman right where she lived. She was a sinful woman. He said, go call your husband and we'll talk about it. Well, I don't have a husband. He says, you spoke correctly. You've had five and the one you're with now isn't your husband. Oh, I perceive you're a prophet. You know, tell me, you Jews say we worship in that hill and we worship in this hill. Jesus, don't change the subject. You know, that's in effect what He's getting at. He says, you'll worship in spirit and in truth, but here's the point.
if you believe in me. Out of your innermost being will flow. Did you remember this part? John prayed it. No, it was Ralph. It was John. I'm sorry, I lost track who did it. Doesn't matter. In John 4, he says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of water. Now, listen to what it's saying. Jesus is saying here that through faith in him, he gives us the Holy Spirit within. And so everlasting life he puts within us even now. God, the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, is the one working in every believer even now. The Bible calls him the seal of the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The seal of authenticity. The seal of I will not let you go. The seal of life and righteousness in Christ. At the feast, three chapters later in John, it's 7:37-39. You've got it in your bulletin, in fact. Why don't you grab your bulletin and look at the sermon notes and read it with me. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Now listen to the last sentence. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does that mean? What it means is simply this. When Jesus died on the cross, God's justice was satisfied. Remember that curse? In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You want to get a type or a shadow or an example or a symbol or whatever you want to call it, think of it. The eating of a tree. From that tree brought the curse. And the eating of another tree brought life everlasting. Christ died on a tree as a curse that he might give us life everlasting. And so he satisfied the justice of God, the wrath of God, the curse of God. We broke his commands, just like Adam, just like Eve. We broke the commands of God, too. You say, no, I haven't. How many of you? No, don't raise your hands. Are you murderers? Any murderers here this morning? You say, oh, he missed me. No, I didn't. No, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother or sister, in your heart, you've committed murder already. You say, boy, I'm not just a murderer. I'm a serial killer. That's right. You see, God judges not just what we do outwardly, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart too. The curse. Christ bore the wrath of God, the justice of God in our place. And on that tree, there he bore it in full, paid in full when he died. Everyone who would be a believer in him from garden to second coming, all of us atoned for in Jesus Christ. And he died, the death penalty paid. But that's not the end of the story. Remember the baptism thing. He was raised. It says in Acts 2, death could not hold him. Why? He was holy and righteous and good. He had no sin of his own. He died as our sin substitute. Satisfied for sin. He rose again from the dead. And so we have life everlasting through faith in him. Satisfaction of God's justice through faith in him. Faith alone. If you think your goodness adds one thing to it, you've poisoned the well. You missed it. It's his righteousness beginning to end. Our sin accredited to him, his righteousness accredited to us and declared by God, justified for the afternoon. No. Justified forevermore. And he plants within us, God the Holy Spirit, to keep us. And he will not let us go. And so we have the Holy Spirit within. It says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're not your own. You've been bought. Bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to Him. But then you see in the new creation. Glorified. Jesus said, when I'm glorified at the right hand of the Father as a mediator, I send the Holy Spirit and He will be within you as the seal, as the life flowing through you lifelong. But not just then. All eternity, never ceasing to flow. The life of God, no more curse. But there's something else. I want to take us at least to the next verse. It says in verse 4, 22:4, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. You read in the Bible of, as I mentioned, Adam and Eve, what was the immediate effect of sin? Shame. Hiding from God. Moses. God presents Himself in a veiled fashion there at the burning bush. As soon as he found out to whom he was speaking, what did he do? Hides his face. And so you see in the Bible, a holy God, you don't want to see His face. In the temple that God set up, a kind of a replica of the Garden of Eden, really. They entered from the east, as I pointed out. Remember, you had this tree. Did you know that? You had a tree in the holy place of the temple. It had pomegranates. It had, you know, these blossoms on it. And there was one that went up through the middle. And then you had three branches on either side, seven altogether, called a menorah. And there you have the light of God coming from this tree of life. And what do you have? Guarding the entrance to God's presence is Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, cherubim. What did you have guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden after God exiled Adam and Eve from it? Cherubim with God's burning sword. And so you had a microcosm of this. But in that whole thing, you all know, it was only the high priest that went in once a year, the Day of Atonement, appropriately so. But he went in with fear and trepidation with the blood of the goat, the atoning goat, and went in with all this smoke from the incense with his head down, walking and putting the blood there before the ark. And then on the lid of the ark, the mercy seat, the blood atoned or covered or satisfied or reconciled for the people. And he backed out. He did not want to look up. He did not want to look at the burning presence, the glory of God between the cherubim that was on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, a picture of God's throne. He didn't want to look. Why? Because he would be killed. The high priest, even with the blood of atonement, did not want to look. You don't want to look at God. But here it says, yes, we do. Why? Because God here describes us in a glorified form. How are we glorified? It uses the same language that's out of that Day of Atonement in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, God made Him, that is Jesus Christ, sin. Him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Beloved, right now, even now, and though I'm not glorified, even now I know my sinful heart. God knows it better. Even now, if God were to appear, I want to be a flat on my face. I don't want to look. For one thing, yes, in faith in Christ, but still, there's still the tinge of shame that Adam and Eve felt, because I know I'm a sinner. But in that day that it describes here, glorified and made new, in the presence of a holy God, it says there in verse 4, we shall see Him face to face. No fear, no destruction, but love and worship of our Father in heaven. Why? Because we're covered by the Lamb in this life, united to Jesus Christ through faith. Jesus said, if you thirst, come to me. Well, we could also say, everlasting life only in Him. And so, beloved, we see here the river of life, the tree of life, no more curse, and seeing God face to face. That's paradise regained, all right, but I think Milton got it a little wrong, don't you? This is far beyond the original creation. This is a glorified state that we cannot fall from. This is under the redemption of Jesus Christ. The glories of His redemption, the sacrifice He made in union with Him. And this is a restored, beloved relationship by grace through the blood in Christ alone. Beloved, that's the everlasting river flowing for you and me. Like it says here, if anyone would thirst, let him come. And so we come, hearkening to the voice of the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. I know them and they follow me. I trust, I pray, I hope. I don't know, but I pray that all of you here, that all of your trust is in Christ's righteousness alone. His blood alone. His work and person alone. You don't have a guarantee of entering into a presence like this. You know why? If it's not in Christ, face to face with God, means a fiery destruction. But you see, in Christ, it's reconciliation. If you don't know Him, today's the day of salvation. I can't guarantee a next moment. In my life or yours, either one. And so we trust in Him, repent, and believe in Christ. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Why did the Lord give us this? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I remember someone said, you know, Charles Spurgeon in his sermons was always asking questions that he wanted answered. Well, I thought I'd learn from him. God wants us to think about this. He wants our hearts and minds set upon heaven. I'll come back to this next time, but let me just leave you with this. I was mentioning this in the adult class. You know, what you set your heart upon, what you set your mind upon, shows what you're really in love with. What you really want. And what are we investing our lives for? I talk about monuments. And you've seen the pyramids? I know maybe you haven't been there, but you're familiar with them, right? Pyramids. What an enormous monument to lunacy. All of this, so everyone will remember, Khufu was Pharaoh. Have you ever seen a mummy? They're like tree bark. You see, that's a monument to this world, this life. And He doesn't want people to forget that. How many of you knew Khufu was one of them? Yeah, but I know about the pyramid. See, people are looking for monuments. You see, but where's the monument we want? Where's that memory? Where's that thing that lasts forever, you see? What are we investing our lives in? That's the point. We invest our lives in that which lasts for all eternity. The Lord, the everlasting life, the everlasting waters that flow, the everlasting tree of life, the Lord and His kingdom that's shown here in a new creation. There's where we set our hearts. And the Lord says, look, better than this life, better than this world that'll be burned up, better at all, at every level. And he says, come and drink from this water. Make this where you set your heart. Come. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how frequently, like Esau, who so easily, cheaply sold his birthright merely for a bowl of stew, how easily we can be distracted and sell our lives after things of this world when you want us to set our hearts upon you, upon Christ, upon the everlasting city and kingdom. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that yearns for you. You say, Father, in your Psalms that as the heart or the deer pants after the water brooks and like a desert area, so panteth my soul after thee. Oh, may it be true. Any here, Father, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe they're thinking there's some other way or their own righteousness somehow is earning a way. May you open their eyes to see it's wrong. You've established the only way into your everlasting presence and city. The curse upon all those outside of Christ, only through faith in him alone is the curse satisfied, and everlasting life ours. But Father, may we contemplate that all the more. But may we also take that message to others. Many don't know it, have never heard it, are fuzzy on it, or just don't care. May we be the messengers that you send, that you direct our steps to the ones who need to hear this very thing. And won't you, by your living waters, your Spirit, awaken them from death unto life. Awaken them from unbelief or disbelief unto faith in Christ. And may they place their wholehearted faith in him, the only satisfaction, the only Savior. Unto your name be all glory, Father, all praise and adoration. Unto you we offer our gratitude for your great grace in Christ and for the great hope and promise we have of everlasting life in him. The water of life, Father, may we drink deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is inerrant. It is inspired. But you know, it doesn't give you all the story. You say, wait a minute, what does it leave out? Well, conveyed, the real weakness is in us, not in the biblical revelation. It can describe to us the glories of heaven, of looking unto our Lord, and the joys and unspeakable glories that are there. Oh, but to enter into it, what glory unceasing, what joy unspeakable. And the Lord tells us, it hasn't even entered into our hearts how wonderful it is. And so may that grant us a great sense of anticipation and peace. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.